still have a lot to say.
So we're in a bit of a quandary again this morning. I am, and maybe you are. I have to know how much can I say before 12 o'clock, and how much can you listen to before 12 o'clock. So we'll see how things go. I'm really thankful for so much that has happened. I do want to just so thankful for everything, but the one thing I want to point out this morning is just what I noticed about the words spoken to the grade 5 and grade 12 students. Wonderful words, personal words, I think words for the heart or for the soul, and I thought, we got to do that more often. We got to do them more often in the foyer, or in the car, or over a meal. I know it might sound so like, how would we do that? That was all set up. We had people, you know, giving. But there's got to be times for us to say those kinds of same words to each other. And what I heard, like an example, I heard this phrase, a great kindness in you. And other words like it. I thought, well, that's Christ in you. Right? That's Christ in you. And where do we see Christ in each other that we can point it out to encourage more of Christ in us? Let me begin with a prayer this morning, asking God to help me, asking Jesus to help all of us. I'll begin with a bit of silence, and then let me also speak some prayer. So let's pray with some silence first, maybe you asking God to help you, and then let me finish it with some spoken prayer. So let's pray. So Lord, on this morning, in the midst of the silence and all that's happened in this service already, we do ask, Lord Jesus, you would come, you would help us, help me, but Lord, help us right now as we try and listen to this message with everything whirling around in our minds. Help us to be attentive, receptive, and then Lord, also believing that as we think about your word this morning, it is your word even for us. Even for us specifically this morning, whether we're fathers, mothers, men or women, boys and girls, Lord, whether we're here the very first time at Nelson Avenue, whether we've been here many times, Lord, bring your word to speak to each of us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields only to be with you. Only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now, I'm assuming some of you have heard those words before. They come from the 1987 song by the Irish band U2. And the song is called, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. The song, as far as I can figure it out on Spotify, been streamed. Anyone want to guess how many streams on this song? $187 million. A few more than the streams on our Nelson Avenue sermons. So we're at about 150 million streams, Nelson Avenue sermons. The one song from U2, 187 million streams. So the song is about running and searching and looking and longing, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's like other songs, other TV shows, other movies with this theme of being restless. That we as human beings are restless creatures, we're restless people. We're running from one thing to the next. We try this and that and that and that, and then we come back to this again. We are so little contented, always moving, can't sit or stand or think still. We constantly need the visual or the audio stimulation. And because of all of this, we have a tough time being alone by ourselves, a tough time being alone with others. We have a tough time being still and quiet and silent. And I think growingly difficult for us to sit and listen to someone on a Sunday morning. Now, I don't know if that's true for you. I assume it's true. Maybe more true the more younger you are. I don't know. But I sometimes sense, you know, tough to listen to someone, tough to really listen to someone, because we're so restless. And I love this definition of being restless that I found online from one of the dictionaries online. Restless, of course, is an adjective, a word that describes someone or something else. The definition, unable to rest or relax as a result of anxiety or boredom. And the example is the audience, and maybe even the Sunday morning audience, grew restless and inattentive. And I love this definition because you can either be anxious or bored, which seem like totally different things, and be restless. You can be awake or asleep and be restless. You can be rich or poor and be restless. You can be single or married, younger or older, and be restless. And as I've already said, this theme keeps showing up in different songs and movies and TV shows like The Young and the Restless, which I've never actually watched. And I thought the show was done. But I was reading that at least in 2013, the show has been the leading daytime drama for 25 years. How many episodes do you think The Young and the Restless has put together over 25 years and counting? 11,000 episodes. 11,000 episodes of people who are young and restless. Imagine if you were to watch all those episodes, 11,000 episodes of people saying, I'm with you, but really I want you. No, 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 I want you. No, 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 I know you want me, but he wants you. So, but no, I see you now, but someone behind me see. Like 11,000 episodes, I'm assuming that's what the show's about. Restless in relationship. And I will do almost whatever it takes for some people to have what I want, what I think I want. I'm so restless. For me, the at the center of being restless is this sense of envy. And envy is this insatiable appetite to have what someone else wants. Right, that's what I see going on in a show like The Young and the Restless. And in other shows and TV shows, songs you might hear, I'm envious of your, well, fill in the blank. I want your, yeah, okay, I want your house. Well, maybe. I want your family. I want your car. I want your job. I want your looks. I want your clothes. I want your personality. I want your friends. And the list goes on and on. And I'm restless until I get it. And again, sometimes that restlessness will cause us to do almost anything to get it. I think one of the things, not the only thing, but one thing that feeds our restlessness is the technology that we use. Because I'm always looking and I see you on my phone, or I see that famous person with your new car or your new house or your vacation, and it always looks so nice. And I want that. So technology can make us restless or being restless can feed our technology, even though technology, wow, what a gift it is. But I think the principle of life is the greater the gift, the greater the blessing it can be, at the same time, the greater the curse it can be in our lives. The constant use of technology can make us restless, and as we keep scrolling and looking and moving from app to app to app, our eyes, our brains, our minds can't keep up. Or another way technology makes us restless is we have technology, and I just had to show this picture, that's why I included it. We have this technology, but I would say we have the glory of God right in front of us in a person. A person God has made. They're right there, like they're touching us, but we're more interested in what's going to show up on my feed next. One of the books in the Bible that talks about this, this sense of being restless, is the book of... Anybody want to guess? Maybe you said it. I was thinking Ecclesiastes. Did someone say that? I had some different... The book of Ecclesiastes, at least one of the books that talks about being restless. That there's this itch, and I'm trying to scratch it, but the itch isn't going away. And the author of Ecclesiastes, in the first couple of chapters, talks about his restlessness. And if I can use it in 2019 words or terminology, he says something like, I went to UBC, I went to SFU, I went to Harvard, or Princeton, or Yale, looking for knowledge and wisdom and learning. I went pursuing every pleasure I could find. I built myself a house in North Van, in White Rock, on Bowen Island. I bought vineyards in Summerland. I got a bunch of employees. I had all kinds of relationships with all kinds of women. I amassed a lot of money and wealth by investing in the Toronto Raptors. And I still haven't found what I'm looking for. He says at the end of chapter 2, yet when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was vanity or meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now that's ancient wisdom, but we have people in our day who are telling us the same kind of thing. This quote is supposed to, at least I'm told, it comes from the actor Jim Carrey, who said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed so that they would know it's not the answer. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now, this morning's message is based on a book I recently read called A Restless Age. How St. Augustine helps you make sense of your, can you read that? Of your 20s. So it's written by a young guy, I think he's in his 30s now, looking back on his 20s, trying to help people in their 20s. I wish I'd read the book when I was in my 20s, but I'm no longer in my 20s. I felt kind of weird, almost like I shouldn't be reading this book because it's for people in their 20s. But then I thought, boy, it's for people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. 60s and beyond, because we are people who are restless no matter what age we are. And he talks about this book, but really it's a kind of a concept called the paradox of choice. We have so much choice in our society, and when people have so much choice, something happens to them. And psychologists call it the paradox of choice. The more choice we have, and I know it sounds counterintuitive, but they say the more choice we have, the less able we are to choose. Either we get anxious, oh, so much, or we get bored, which I think happens to me when I look at Netflix. I do this almost like on a regular basis. I'm looking, 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 and at the end I just turn it off because I think there's nothing there. I'm just bored of all the choices that I just can't choose. And this is actually happening also with young adults in North America. They say there are so many religious options for them. More and more young adults are saying, nah, 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 nah. And they're calling them the nuns. Not the Catholic nuns, right? But none of these choices I'm going to pick. There are just too many. I can't choose. Or this book also talks about Stanford University did a study of their students, and they assume it's probably true for other universities as well, other university students. They call it the duck experience. So you look at a duck on the water, and the duck looks calm, right? Just floating on the water, looks like nothing's really happening. I mean, it's just kind of going nicely. Everything above the water is calm. But underneath the water, the webbed feet are going like crazy, trying to keep that duck going. And Stanford University realized that's like our students. You look at them, they look pretty calm. But you start poking or prodding or asking them questions, there's all kinds of anxiety just under the surface. And I wonder if the duck experience happens for people on Sunday morning as well. Sunday morning, right? Put on our Sunday clothes, our Sunday shirt, our Sunday pants, whatever it is. But if we were to ask a little bit or probe a little bit, we would find the same kind of experience underneath all kinds of anxiety or restlessness. And as I read the book, I felt like I was following the breadcrumbs, and I started thinking, great examples, but the addict is also restless. I started seeing this theme in all kinds of areas of our lives. People addicted to porn, alcohol, fentanyl, positive strokes, power, the list goes on. It's not the only thing going on in their lives, but their hearts are restless. A pastor I know here in Burnaby talks about our modern society. He talks about the sexual confusion. And I'm wondering how much of the sexual confusion that's happening out there is connected to being restless with our bodies, our genders, our sexuality. The person longing, as you've already said, the person longing for more and more money or wealth is a restless person. The person hopping from relationship to relationship, friendship to friendship to friendship, is a restless person. And I even thought people who commit crime, whether big crime or we might say petty crime, what's going on in their hearts? So I think about my mother, who in her mid to late 50s was caught shoplifting at the local IGA. I even feel weird saying that out loud this morning. She had never been in trouble with the law, never arrested, never been to jail. You might assume that she was, you know, the boys were out of the house, everything seemed to be fine, you know, ministry in the church, marriage was okay, and yet she's found shoplifting, and I couldn't make sense of that 20 years ago. I just thought, what is going on here? Today, if she was still living, I'd say, Mom, were you restless? Something going on in your heart. It was wrong to do, of course, but What restlessness was happening that made you do that? Because you didn't have to do that. As I read this book, two main things hit me, that all of us, every single human being, is at some level a restless creature. And secondly, although we might say, oh, this and that and those things are making me restless, it's all the environment around me, the book points out those things could be true, but it's always the heart. It's every heart that is restless, which gets at the book's central claim that there's this guy named St. Augustine who lived a long time ago who could help us. St. Augustine lived 4th and 5th century, maybe the greatest thinker in the Christian church, preacher, writer, bishop, defender of the Christian faith. And we might wonder, like, how could he help us? He didn't know anything about cars, space travel, technology, phones, computers, how can a guy living 1,600 years ago help us? And the author says, because he was restless. He was restless in his sexuality. Augustine, if he were to use our terminology, he might say, you know, at least early on in his life, he was a sex addict. He was restless about his job and his career, always trying to find the best job to connect with the people who were influential in the culture. He was restless about religion, dabbling in this and that, even different forms of Christianity. And for me, it's amazing that Augustine, as amazing as he was in terms of intellect and books and writing and blah, 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 was as restless as he was. And he talks about that in this book that he wrote called The Confessions, which this summer, for five Wednesday evenings, I would love to talk with some of you about. Talk about Augustine, talk about the Confessions, talk about this theme of being restless and other things. So starting next Wednesday night, if you want to join us, you're very welcome to. But he has this famous phrase in the very first page of the Confessions. It becomes the theme of his book and the theme of his life. He says, "O God, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you," which for me is like spiritual diagnosis. Like, we all need diagnosis of our bodies sometimes, but we also, I think, very regularly need someone to talk about our hearts, our souls, our spirits, what's going on the inside. And Augustine says, because we're made for relationship with God and with each other, we will never be at rest with each other and in our lives if we are not at rest with God. So my heart is continually restless, O God, until I rest in you. And for Augustine, rest was his sense of joy, peace, happiness, fulfillment that cannot be lost. It's like spiritually catching your breath. For me, I use the image of I've come home. When we find our rest in God, we've come home and our hearts are at rest and at peace. Now this morning, what I've done with the message, and maybe some of you have already noticed, is I call an upside down message. So usually we start with the Bible reading, and then I go talk about it for a while. And this morning, I've just been talking for a while, and now I want to finally get to the verse I'm thinking about. Because it's for me, it's a verse when I think about this theme and our lives, my life, Augustine, our contemporary society, it's like this verse from Jesus just explodes. So it's Matthew 11:28, Jesus talking to his disciples, but then really casting the net even further. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And I thought, boy, Jesus is right there, like 2,000 years ago, saying the words I need to hear this morning. In the next verse, Matthew 11:29, he says, "If you come to me, take my yoke upon you. If you learn how to live life from me, you're going to find rest for your souls." Like, deep inside of you, you will find rest. Just coming back to that earlier verse, Matthew 11:28, I just love how he talks. Like, come, invitation. Like when he called his disciples first time, he's like, come follow me. Come follow me, a person. Come follow me, all of you, all of you. And then, as Daryl Johnson says, it's not so much that Jesus will give us rest, but he says, Jesus says, I will rest you. Right? I will rest you. It's not like I'm Jesus and then here's rest and I'm going to give it to you. No, I'm really going to give myself to you. And Daryl Johnson goes on in a sermon on this verse, this passage. He says, come to me. Jesus does not say come to religion or come to spirituality or come to church or come to ministry or come even to the divine one, which raises the question of who he thinks he is. Very true, Daryl. Come to me. He calls us to himself. And as Jesus says this, I believe he's picking up on that great theme right from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, where God, after he had created the creation, the heavens and the earth, the Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God had finished from the work he had been doing. On the seventh day, he rested. And I used to think God rested. He just sort of sat up, you know, kicked up his feet, had a drink or something, just sort of just went on vacation. And people are correcting me and saying it's not so much about like vacation or doing nothing. Resting is enjoying what you have created. And when God does that, he calls human beings into that rest. As his image bearers, he calls us into that rest to enjoy what God has created. So when Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me," he invites us to himself. Come rest in me. He invites us to himself and invites us into what he has accomplished or what he has created. And this morning I want to assure you that Jesus knows your heart. That's why he says what he says. He knows I'm restless. He knows you're restless. So he calls us to come to him and rest. And one of the amazing things about Jesus is that whenever we come to him, he never condemns us. He never makes us feel worthless. He never says, "Why didn't you come a year ago or 10 years ago? Why didn't you come way back then?" Whenever we come, he always receives. He always, always, always receives. He never rejects. He never casts away. And then, for me, even more amazing is he gives strength. So he's not like someone who says, "Oh, come to me. I got nothing to give you, but thanks for coming." He says, "No, come to me. I'll give you rest, and I will give you what you need to find rest for your soul." And this morning, as we should do on more mornings, I do need to ask, what will you do? What will you do with your restless hearts? Will you come to Jesus? Because he comes to us this morning. I don't know if you can hear his voice, but he comes to us this morning in these verses. I would say in the gospel, in the teaching and the preaching this morning. And will we come? Will you come and rest in him? Not in religion, not in the church, not in some program, but come rest in him as a person.